Very good morning, and let us turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we continue to look at this call of King Saul, who will be, in time to come, king of Israel. But at this point of time, he was still just, in a way you can say, his father's son. He was on a mission, to find his father's donkey. Really a seemingly very mundane task that he was assigned for. But it is in the midst of this that God will bring to him a most unexpected, at least on his side, call. And that is our topic for this morning, an unexpected call. I'm sure you have received these sort of things in the course of your life. Whether it's literally a call on the phone, which I'm sure we have, a message, an email, a message, a conversation, whatever it may be. And that through that, the course of your life changes or is redirected in a direction that you never expected. Whether good or bad, whether it is some bad news that received, and because of that, things change. Maybe something concerning your health, or something concerning a loved one, and unexpected news that comes our way. Or maybe something which we would think as relatively good or better. Maybe there were the circumstances that led to you being here in this country. It was a major change, a shift, isn't it not? Many of you were born in another country, and some sequence of events led you to be here. Maybe it's related to the job that you have. God has directed us. And in many ways, they may not have been the course of life that we expected. It may not have been according to the plans that we had or the expectations that we had. But as we are children of God, what we have to understand is that every twist, every redirection, the journey and the path of life that we have, these are all in the sovereign and almighty hand of God. Not just with regards to sort of the major courses of, life that we go through, but in the seemingly minor and more mundane ones as well. We know that where we are today, it's the consequence or the result of a series of events that have happened in our lives. And these, you will put all of them down to the call of God. It is God directing us. Whether it was a very direct conversation or piece of information that someone passed on to us and therefore life changed, or whether it's the working of things behind the scenes that perhaps we don't even realize or notice, God directs our lives. And we saw that, right? We saw that through the earlier part of chapter 9, where there are no coincidences. Or everything that happened in Saul's life up to that point of time, these were the directing hand of God. That the asses were lost, that he had to take this long round trip and journey all around looking for those donkeys. And then how his servant directed him to the city to look for this prophet, the seer, whom he didn't even know quite much about. And on the other hand, God was directing Samuel, instructing him that you will come upon this man, he's looking for you, this will be the man of my choosing and my calling, you will anoint him to be captain over my people, Israel. And all these things were God's working. Because you see, when we talk about the life of a believer and the call of a Christian, it is not just about the jobs that you're working in, about the life partner you have, about the country that you're residing in. These are all, where you can say the et cetera parts of your lives. What is really core and central in the life of every believer is our walk with the Lord and our service to Him. And so when we talk about call, and we talk about the direction that God leads us in this life, actually primarily is about service. Is about where in life that God has placed us and where He wants us to be. I mean, the fact that you are here, living in this country, it is not an accident. It is God's call for you. Not about where you are residing or where, you know, you are working and all these other things, but it is that God has a plan and a purpose for you to serve Him here. That is what we have to understand. And so while life will take us on this journey, often in unexpected ways, what we have to recognize is that in every twist and turn, God has a purpose for us. And we may not know exactly what it is. And many times it will take us by surprise, something that we never expected. I recognize that these are all God's leading. And along the way, we have to submit. We have to follow, as are many of the hymns that we have sung this morning. Right? Follow, I will follow thee, my God. I will follow. And the expectation of our hearts, or the posture of our hearts, is that take my life and let it be. I surrender all. These are words that we have sung. Do we really mean it? Do we believe it? Or do we even understand it? Because when a Christian, a believer, thinks about his call, right, that is how we have to see our lives. And yes, it can also apply to particular areas of service in regards to call. The call to the full-time ministry, for example. Maybe some of you are pondering over that, grappling over that issue, and I pray that God will call more, and God will raise some from our midst. And probably is not something that you ever expected to happen. I know for sure for my life, that is not something I expected or I thought would ever happen to me growing up. That I will serve the Lord in a full-time capacity, that I will be a pastor. Never in my wildest dreams did I think of that, at least in the earlier parts of my life. But sometimes that's what will happen. God will call you unexpectedly. Other areas of service, perhaps, to serve in this or that capacity, to be a deacon, to be an elder of the church. We may not think that that is something that I will ever do, but God can call, God can use us, only if we will humble ourselves before Him and allow Him to lead us. Now, when we talk about the character of Saul, he is admittedly a very complex character. You know, he would at times demonstrate or show seemingly some good Christian or good virtues, good qualities. And he was, yes, chosen by the Lord to be the first king of Israel. But we will see also later in his life major problems, major issues, in that while he seemed at some points in time to follow the call of the Lord, there were many times in which he rebelled as well. And so as we look through this passage here, we are not using Saul as sort of a perfect example of, you know, he's not an exemplary character that, you know, we want to emulate or follow everything about. But rather, more importantly, what we want to see is God working. God working to call him into the office of the king of Israel, the first, right, as they now transit to a monarchy. So we see God working. Yeah, we can say something about his response and reaction, but we see more importantly the way that God calls. And there are things that we can learn from this chapter before us. So firstly, we begin with the surprise. The surprise. And this is a passage, I mean, these verses we looked at last Lord's Day as well, but I want to focus really on verse 20. So we know the story, right? He was, you know, on that task, and, you know, the idea of being king, I'm sure, is a further thing from his mind. His concern, right, what was in his heart, as verse 19 says, was really his father's donkeys. That's all. Right? He was just going around looking for animals. And it was at that point where Saul meets him, and we know that this was all arranged by the Lord. God brought Samuel to Saul and Saul to Samuel. And as they meet, he says, do you know where the seer is? And Samuel says, yeah, I am the very one you're looking for. And then he says, I will tell you what is in thine heart. Firstly, don't worry about your donkeys. lost, they were lost 3 days ago, and Samuel knew that. That in itself was already a surprise. And that proved that he is indeed a seer. He is indeed one who has revelation, knowledge from God. And so he tells him, don't worry. And that is, of course, a matter of much lesser concern. Because the greater thing that he wanted to tell him is verse 20. On whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? So a very specific, a very pointed message. What is the desire of Israel? Really, you know, who is Israel looking forward to? One thing, that's a desire, right? Who is Israel looking to? And of course, they would know. Saul would have known that the recent thing that Israel has been clamoring for was a king. It's all in chapter 8. We talked about that. Right, all the leaders had come together. They had all come to the consensus, yes, that we want to have a king. And so there had been the conversation, I'm sure, of all of Israel. All the elders had gathered together. They met with Samuel, and Samuel, yes, warned them and told them, coaxed them to say no. But then they refused, and so God told Samuel, all right, fine, give them what they want. And so there was now the expectation. They were now on the look. Who is it? Who is it that Samuel will call? Who is it that Samuel will raise to be our first king? It's an exciting time. And out of the blue, Saul, who was just looking for his father's donkeys, he meets with the seer, and the seer says, it is on you. You are the one whom all of Israel was looking to. I'm sure that would have taken him by surprise. Why me? Who? What am I? And that was his response. But you see, oftentimes that is how, you know, God moves, God works. We may not have prior warning or be preempted to certain things. And God just sends that call our way. I mean, certainly that was the experience I had. As I mentioned earlier, the call to the full-time ministry. Growing up, that was never something I expected, never something that I thought, even in the most remotest idea, that it would be what I would do for really the rest of my life. I was never a very outspoken at all person, very shy by nature. I never liked to talk or to be put in a setting where I am in front of a crowd. Even in a small social situation, I find it awkward, much less, you know, addressing a group of people and talking for an extended period of time. It was never something that I imagined myself to ever be doing. But yet the Lord calls and he moves in his mysterious ways. When I was much younger, Dr. Toh would preach often, you know, in church in messages. He says, young man, rise up, serve the Lord. I never thought that would be me. I was a boy, not a man. I always thought, you know, young men refers to people in their 30s and 40s, maybe, you know, those people who are already serving in so many various different ways. Somehow, there was one particular message or series of messages or a period of time that thought began to stick more. That could it be that young man is me? And that's how it began, the call of the Lord. I never expected that. Fast forward a number of years, so went to seminary, I went to Bible college, started serving the Lord. And again, my expectation or my thinking was, I grew up in Calvary Pandan, it's here in Singapore, there's no reason why I should move anywhere else. This seems to be where the Lord wants me to serve for the rest of my life. And then again, out of the blue, I find myself here in Sydney. And again, there's a series of things that happened and began actually literally with a call. Many years ago, I think this is more than 10 years by now, probably in 2013 or 14, out of the blue, I received a call from Elder Koh. I remember I was in a stairwell. I don't know where, but I remember being in a stairwell. I was walking up or down the stairs and I received a call, and the voice was somewhat familiar, but I couldn't place it. He says, can you come to Sydney? I said, So who is the elder called? Oh, okay. And that was the first sort of contact I had with the church, you guys. And I mean, then it was just for a short trip to come, I think, in one of the times where Elder Cole was going back. But I think it was during the trip here that he started to speak about the possibility or the idea of me coming here in a longer term, in a more permanent capacity. Back then, I was much younger, and I straight away dismissed the idea. I says, no, can't be, right? I didn't feel ready at all. But again, to cut a long story short, again, that call was reiterated, perhaps you can say, about 7 years ago now, end of 2018, when Reverend Quek this time asked to meet me. He says, come meet me in my office. When are you free? And then now he raised again this idea of coming here. Again, unexpected. Again, never something that I ever remotely even thought will be where the Lord will lead me to. But these things happen. These things happen. And all throughout Scripture, we see that as well. Another example, I mean, there are many, but one that comes to mind would be Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon. It was a time in which Israel was very, very weak. And everyone was hiding, and Gideon, one of them, because of the Midianites. And we are told in Judges chapter 6 where, you know, he was hiding from the Midianites. He was threshing among the winepress. And it was not a place at all, where people would regularly thresh wheat. They would normally go up to a high point, the hills, and you know, when they thresh the wheat, what they want is the wind to blow the chaff away. But he was hiding in a low ground where they put the winepress at. And he was a timid man. Never in his wildest expectation would he think that the Lord will use him to be a judge, to lead the people in warfare, in combat. But then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And he says, what? Of all people, why me? He was not, appearance-wise, at least on the surface, mighty at all. But the Lord had a plan for him. And you see, the Lord has plans for you and me, all of us as well. We may not realize it, expect it. But you see, God will equip also alongside the call that he has. Whatever it is that he calls us to, areas of service, or even your salvation itself, that is a call. I mean, the Lord has a plan and a purpose for us. And it may take us by surprise. It may be a lot to take in. It may be things that we have to take time to process. But what we must recognize in all these things is the hand of God. Because if we are children of God, that is how he leads us. And we have to submit to him. The second one thing we're going to look at is now then the reaction. The reaction, verse 21. So Saul answered and said, and you know, by his response, it shows, right, that he understood what Samuel was talking about. And straight away, he looked at himself and he says, am I not a Benjamite? Don't you know who I am? I'm from the smallest tribe of Israel. And he also says, my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he's saying, I'm the smallest of the small, the most insignificant of the most insignificant. Who am I? Why would you speak to me in such a way? What are you talking about, Samuel? Are you sure? Is there no other candidate of all people to choose me? Basically, that's what he was saying. Now, remember the context of the tribe of Benjamin. At the end of the book of Judges, in the last two chapters, something very terrible and gruesome happened. If you remember that whole account, where there was this man that went into the city of Gibeah in Benjamin territory, and basically his concubine was raped terribly and died. And so he showed evidence of that to all the tribes, and all the tribes rose up in indignation, and they called upon Benjamin to give up the perpetrators, the criminals that were responsible for the death of this woman, was so brutally abused and killed, murdered, raped. It was a terrible, terrible time in Israel's history. Well, it was a time of complete lawlessness. But basically what happened, or what ensued from that, was a terrible civil war. All the other tribes rose in battle against the Benjamites. Many people from both sides died, but the end of that was that the tribe of Benjamin was nearly decimated. Almost all their fighting men, save a few hundred of them, were killed on the battlefield. And suddenly, at the end of it all, when the dust settled, they realized they were in trouble. We have nearly destroyed one tribe of our own, which at the end of the day looked at themselves and said, I mean, he's our brother. So they had to scramble and to, you know, make up this thing to find the wives for them. You can read them all for yourselves in Judges 20, 21. But basically, you know, the short of it is that Benjamin, yes, as what Saul says, was the smallest tribe left. It was just a couple of generations ago prior to, you know, Saul here. And so it was really a very, very small tribe at this point of time. Now, it seems, as we have mentioned earlier, that his father and his father's house had grown in prominence. So now when he says that I am of the least of all the families of Benjamin, that might have been an exaggeration. Right, because earlier, what we are told was that his father was a mighty man of power. So it seems he had established himself. Maybe, right, out of, you know, this calamity of the tribe of Benjamin, what resulted was a lot of the land of Benjamin now remains unclaimed. So maybe his father took that opportunity, or his father's father a few generations prior, you know, started to consolidate their lands, ownings, and yeah, they seem to be quite well off at this point of time. But nonetheless, yes, the tribe of Benjamin was a very, very small tribe, and Saul was very conscious of that. He says, why would it be us? Right? Why would it be from the tribe of Benjamin that you were called the first king? Do you remember what had happened? How we were nearly destroyed completely? We are nobodies. And he was aware of that. And now, in a way, it's not a bad reaction to have, if it was one that truly stemmed from a heart of humility. Not a false humility, he's not just saying it for the sake of saying it, but truly he really meant it. And we would like to believe, at least, that, you know, at this earlier point in his life, he really was humble, in that he really did not expect this calling to come his way. He never expected or never vied for the position of king, never thought that it would be him, never ambitiously looked to such a position. And so that was his initial reaction. And I'll say it's a very normal reaction to have. Right, when we think of, you know, whatever it is that the Lord has in store for us, our initial reaction would always be, well, why me? Or, you know, I'm not ready, I'm not equipped, I'm not good enough. And there is, again, this pattern that we see in many calls that we see throughout Scripture. Jeremiah, for example. I mean, he was a prophet that had a long and hard ministry that awaited him when the Lord first called him. What was his reaction? Isaiah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a child. I am still young. How can you use me? What is it that you have for me? In our SBS Sunday Bible study, we've been looking at the call of Moses, right, in Exodus chapter 3. And again, that was Moses' reaction. When the Lord says that I will raise you, you will be the one to deliver my people out of the hand of Israel. What did he say? He said, Who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He thought back upon his past. I mean, there was a point of time 40 years ago where he thought that he could do that, but it was by his own thinking, his own power. And now the Lord had humbled him, 40 years in the wilderness leading sheep. And then the Lord calls him. And by that time, he did not think much of himself any longer. He was past the prime of his life. He was 80 years old. And then the Lord says, you, I will use you. And he says, Who am I? Who are you? What shall I say? What can I do? He was full of doubt. But the Lord patiently guided him, That is what we have been looking at. We just finished chapter 3. Today we'll start looking at chapter 4, as the Lord will continue to patiently answer his queries, his requests. He says, what shall I say? How will they believe me? I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. He will raise all these doubts. But the Lord will be patient. The Lord will guide him. And the Lord will assure him. Same for Samuel. I mean, he says, who am I? We are nobody. We are of the smallest tribe. And how can I be king? He had all these questions, all these doubts. But he did become king. Now, sadly, of course, his story is not, I would say, the same, right? It does not take the same sort of happy ending as it did for Moses, for Jeremiah, even Gideon. He will have fatal mistakes along the way, and sadly, the Lord eventually will reject him and his line, and the Lord will raise up David in time to come to take his place. But at this point of time, yeah, the Lord assured him. The Lord would, right, continue to use him despite, right, the many doubts and the many queries that he had. But you see, when we respond in like manner, when we have doubts and questions, and when we feel that perhaps we are not up to the task, you see, the solution does not lie in us continuing to doubt or look further inward. Well, it is that we have to turn to the Lord, to know that just as the Lord has called us, and if you are assured of that call, well, to have also to cling to the promise that God will enable us, he will equip us, right? He'll help us to overcome whatever doubts and problems, queries it is that we have. If it is certain sins that are struggling with, now of course, the solution is not to run away and say, well, I will want to continue to cling on to my sin rather than serving the Lord. It is that we'll pray that the Lord will help us to deal with these sins, to overcome these temptations, and enable us to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. That has to be our response. Not to just run away and continue to run away, which, you know, Saul, we will see, will continue to do. Because when the time of the announcement of his coronation would come, and we will see this later on, he was described as hiding among the stuff. He would just continue to hide, avoid. And that really ought not to be the reaction. I mean, the initial reaction, understandable, commendable even, humility that we see here. But that should not be what we continue to do, because eventually what we have to do is to yield to the Lord's call and to acknowledge and to admit that, yes, indeed, this is what God wants me to do, and I will do it by God's grace. So Samuel continues to lead him, and in verse 22 into verse 24, what we see is the experience. I'll describe it as the experience of the call, in which he has given a little taste, you may say, of what it means or what it feels like to be king. And so Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought him into the parlor and made them to sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden. So, you know, Samuel was in the midst of going to make a sacrifice at a high place. And so part of the sacrifice, of course, they will have an animal. And the animal, they will, you know, portion it out in certain of the offerings and the sacrifices that they will do. Some of it will be completely burnt up, but for some of the offerings, there will be a portion taken out, and normally that will be that which is given to the priest, right? You can see that in Leviticus chapter 7, where in particular, there is the portion of the shoulder, right? The shoulder, so probably, you know, this sort of part of the arm of the animal. And that is the portion set aside to give to the priest, and to what he would want to do with that. Okay, and it seems that Samuel at this point of time had reserved that portion, right? And he chose to serve it to Samuel. And by this, probably is a signal of honor being given to him. But again, this is something that Saul had never experienced before. He was just the son of his father, and you know, every time that they as a family would make sacrifices and offerings, they would have to give the whole animal, and it is given wholly over and entirely to the priest, right? And the priest would do what they would do with it according to the word of God. Yes, there will be other sacrifices and offerings in which they will partake a portion of it, but never the shoulder, right? This piece or this portion of prominence. But Samuel set it up in such a way, right, that Saul would have that experience. And so he says, set them in the chiefest place among all them that were bidden. So likely in sort of a position in the middle at the head of the table. And there were about 30 persons there. We're not told who they were. And then Samuel, as he comes, he makes instruction unto the cook. He says, bring the portion which I gave thee, which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And so he says, you know, he's showing that, you know, I had pre-planned all these things. And I've reserved this piece just for you, Saul. It's not an accident that I met you. I knew you were coming. I mean, he's signaling all these things, right, to show Saul in various ways, right, that this call to him was not an accident. It's not just a chance encounter, and that, you know, Samuel is not just looking around and says, oh, you look good, you look kingly, okay, let's make you a king. No, it was all planned. God had revealed Samuel all these things, and so Samuel had made all these necessary arrangements that he will welcome Saul as like he would a very important person, a dignitary. So the cook did that. He took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, and so he made a declaration. He says, behold, look, what is left. Set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. And so that was Samuel's way of explaining to him and showing to him by experience that all these things are not a coincidence, as we had considered last week also, right? That it had been pre-planned. And as a prophet, as a seer, he knew that all these things would come to pass, right? He had made the announcement for, you know, this sacrifice a long time ago. Remember when Saul came into the city, at the outskirts of the city, he met these young maidens, and the maidens already knew, right, that Samuel was coming to the city and he had invited certain people to come and make their sacrifice together. So it was pre-planned. Right? And so what Samuel is now revealing to Saul is that, you know, that I've been planning for this a while ago, right? And I have specially reserved this portion of meat for you. And so you didn't know that you were going to meet me in such a manner, but I knew already. Right, so that was the whole experience. So not just the fact that he was treated like a king, but being revealed to him that all these things that are happening, everything that's transpiring here, it is not an accident, it's not coincidence. That he was not just randomly picked out of nowhere, you know, just because, oh, you look very tall, you look very good looking, oh, you look like a good king. No. It was something that God had ordained. This is something that God had revealed to Samuel already. And that was to show him in a very deliberate manner, right, that this indeed is God's calling for you. This is what God wants you to do. And see, oftentimes God will do that as well. That he will send certain experiences along our way, ordain and arrange events in a way that we know for sure this is not an accident. And that will be further confirmed by a few other series of things which Samuel would very explicitly explain to Saul in chapter 10 to help him to know beyond a shadow of doubt that this is indeed God's will for him. And we'll see that as we come to chapter 10. But in all these things, what we see again, right, is confirmation that all these things are not an accident. That all these things are the will of God. And as Saul sits there, I mean, what was running through his mind? We can only imagine that just a few days ago, he was just wandering around the wilderness looking for donkeys. And now suddenly he is seated at the chief place of this table. A sumptuous meal is spread before him and he is treated with honor and respect. What's going on? It was shocking, surprising, unexpected, of course. Unsettling, maybe. But sadly, in time to come, he will allow all these things to get to his head. And once he had the taste of that power, he did not want to relinquish it. And that became the downfall of this, who could otherwise have been a good king for Israel. But nonetheless, at this point of time, I'm sure there will be multiple different thoughts swirling through his head, but he just kept silent. He just followed along, and he did eat with Samuel that day. And so they finished that meal. The next thing that happened then was what I termed the explanation or the elaboration, in verse 25 to verse 26. Okay, so a number of things that have been happening, right? There was a surprise, there was his reaction, there was experience that God gave him, and now the explanation. Because what we realize is that now when God calls, right, he will also guide. He will not just, you know, sort of drop a bombshell and then leave us to be. No, God will in his own way reveal to us what it is that he has for us. Probably not everything all at once, because that will likely scare us away. But he will guide us. And the assurance is that we will not be left alone. So for Saul, he had Samuel. And for the earlier part of his reign, Samuel will be along him, be by his side, alongside him, advising him, helping him, guiding him, instructing him in the way that he should go. And so they have this conversation here in verse 25. Okay, so we're told that, you know, after the meal, and they will come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. So they go to perhaps probably his house, Samuel's house, his dwelling place, and they talk. Right? They start to talk, and they seem to talk for a while. Exactly how long, we are not told. We're not given the exact timeline. But they commune, seemingly in private, at the top of the house. And oftentimes, that's where, you know, people would retreat to in those days. If you sort of, you know, think of the typical Mediterranean house, it's still very similar, where they have a flatted roof with you know, sort of walls along the side of it, and so they stand there and they commune with each other. Now, exactly what happens, we can only imagine, but likely it will be relating to what Samuel had revealed to him earlier in the day, right? Things concerning his kingship. Oh, what does it mean to be the desire of all Israel? What's going to happen from here? What does it mean to be king? Because Israel, as a nation, had never experienced a king before. Yes, they had judges, but not a monarchy. Not a position that will from henceforth be hereditary. What does it mean to be the king? How about the armies that he will have to raise? Where will he reign from? What will be the extent of his rule? What will be the authority he wields? I mean, there will be so many questions. So likely these perhaps will be some of the things that they were talking about. Samuel will reveal to Saul, tell him how the Lord had directed him and led him to him, perhaps talking about the series of incidences that had happened up to this point of time. And what does it mean now to become the king of Israel? I mean, these will be heavy conversations to have. But you see, what we are assured of here is that as the Lord calls us, he will not just leave us to be. It could be in by the way of individuals, people. Fellow believers, more mature believers, people that we look up to, that we can turn to for counsel and help. And that is how or what Samuel would be to Saul. Throughout the course of his reign, Samuel will be the one helping him, guiding him, assisting him. To the point when, you know, finally when he disobeyed, and then he was without Samuel, he was desperate. And he, you know, in the time of his grave desperation, he will resort to trying to raise Samuel from the dead because he needed, or he felt that he wanted that counsel from Samuel. But that friendship started here. I mean, they were prior to this two strangers. They never knew each other. But then the Lord led them to each other. And so Samuel became the source of God's instruction and guidance and aid and help throughout the course of, well, answering and fulfilling the call that God had for him. And rest assured, God will send us our Samuels I trust that you have in your own experience had people that had come alongside you, sometimes for just maybe a season of time, maybe some for a longer period of time, or experiences that you had in which the Lord will, you know, show you, help you, guide you to be the servant of the Lord that you are today. And as we continue to answer God's call, right, as we continue to submit to His will, well, rest assured that, you know, God will provide the tools necessary for us to be able to serve Him. Okay? And a lot of it is to do with knowledge, right? With understanding. Building us up in the wisdom that we need, enabling us to serve Him well, correctly. Now, sadly, of course, we know that Saul did not always listen to Samuel. And it was in the times that of disobedience that really led to his downfall. Where Samuel gave him certain instructions, he did not obey. Or he took matters in his own hands, he ran ahead. Samuel told him to wait, he did not wait. He took on the sacrifices by himself. Samuel told him to kill all the Amalekites, he did not. And these were some of the problems that would eventually lead to his downfall. But again, we see that pattern, right? Think of the other Saul, right? The Saul of the New Testament. The Saul, of course, who eventually became more famously known as the Apostle Paul. And his call was a dramatic one as well, a very sudden and surprising, unexpected one also. And so, you know, there was a similar sort of thing happening to him. And his Samuel, initially, was this man known as Ananias, if you remember him. Right? He was blinded on the road to Damascus. You can read in Acts chapter 9. And so he was led to Damascus. He was still blind. And as he was praying, God called Ananias and said, "You go to the, you know, go to Saul, right? And you are the ones who I will use to communicate to him, right? To speak to him, to welcome him into the faith, welcome him to the community of believers." And also, right, he was told in verse 15 and 16, Acts chapter 9, verse 16 and 15 and 16, in which God will reveal to him certain things about the calling that he had. He says, "Go thy way, for I have chosen him. He is a chosen vessel unto me, that he shall bear my name," right, before the Jews, the kings, and the Gentiles, the people of Israel. "And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, at that point of time, it was a general thing, right, that you are now a witness to me, to the children of Israel, to the Gentiles, and even to kings. Now, for Paul, I'm sure at that point of time was a lot to process as well. What does that mean? I mean, I was a person who just moments ago, I was killing, persecuting, arresting Christians, and now I will bring the message of Jesus, the Messiah, the risen Savior, to all these people, even kings. And then also the fact that he will suffer great things for Jesus' sake. And sure, again, it was a terrifying encounter, surprising, shocking. But part of that whole experience was that the Lord will send an Ananias, his Samuel, so to speak, to guide him through this initial part of the journey to help him to understand and realize what the whole process of serving the Lord was to be about. And God continues to do that. Right? God does not leave us comfortless. God does not leave us alone. Yeah, maybe he will not reveal everything all at once, because that would have been perhaps too much to bear. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul as well. I mean, he was just given this general idea that he will suffer great things. But did he expect of how great these sufferings really would be? Because if you look at the life of Paul, it was a very, very painful one. A very difficult one. I mean, he will testify of part of that in 2 Corinthians later on. He will talk about how that I, you know, suffered as a minister of Christ. Verse 23 onwards, he says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes," meaning whipping above measure, "in prisons more frequent, in deaths often." He was in prison so many times, beaten. "Of the Jews," he says, "I received 5 times received I 40 stripes save one." That was their law, Right? They are not allowed to beat a person more than 40 times. And so they basically, you know, meted out the maximum punishment. 5 times it happened to him. 39 whippings. It means he was whipped 39 times. Times 5. 5 separate incidents where he was beaten, probably nearly to death. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. They thought he was dead. He threw him out of the city. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Seemingly lost in the waters before, you know, he was saved. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. These are all the great sufferings that he experienced. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. He says, I went through all these things. Did he expect that that will be his experience when God told him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake? Probably not. Did Saul know all the things that will happen in the course of being king over Israel? Again, probably not. But you see, that is God's grace to us, God's mercy to us. Because if we knew everything that serving the Lord entails, I mean, our sinful, selfish human nature, our desire for self-preservation will cause us to run away long before any of these things happened. But we thank the Lord that by his grace and mercy, you know, he reveals what needs to be revealed to us. It's not that he's, you know, hoodwinking us, or not that he's lying to us or deceiving us, no. But you see, what, you know, Paul would later on testify also is that through all these experiences, he will learn that my grace, God's grace, is sufficient for him. And he will then look back and be so thankful for these experiences. Because it's more gladly then will I suffer these afflictions, because through that, he can experience the grace of God, the strength of God working in him. And then when I'm weak, then are you strong? That's what he will testify of. And so, you know, part of what we can see then here as we learn about Saul's experience, and I mean the experience of so many servants of the Lord throughout history, throughout the Bible, is that the best possible thing really then is to just follow God's leading. He will reveal to us what needs to be revealed. And he will continue to remain silent on things that need to be silent about. And so he will show us exactly what we need to know. Whatever it is that Saul received from Samuel that day, it was enough for him to know, right, that this is what God wants him to do and this is how he must follow. And God will continue to be very patient and very gracious to him in chapter 10, as we will later on see, that he will receive the confirmations. Right, that it is not just, okay, these are what you're going to do, these are what needs to be done, then I will send you away, because that's what verse 26 says, right? Up that I may send thee away. And so the very next day, Saul arose, and they went out, both he and Samuel, abroad. But God will continue to confirm. All right, they will have one last conversation in verse 27. Right, as they were going down the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And so that was the servant. He says, go ahead so I can again speak to you in private, but stand thou still for a while that I may show thee the word of God. And very crucial, very important. Really, what is it that confirms and assures and determines that this is indeed unexpected, yes, but not wrong? And this is definitely a truth from God. It is that this is from God himself. Now, for Saul in particular, as we will come to see in chapter 10, it will be accompanied by an anointing by Samuel, and also 3 very specific incidences, right, to confirm and to show him that these things are all ordained by God, and when he experiences them, then he will know for sure, right, that God is the one that has called him. And so that is what I call the confirmation, and what we will look at, God willing, next Lord's Day. But again, what we see is the very assured guiding hand of God. That he's not left without any revelation or any explanation, without any guidance. No. The Lord will guide us. Now, of course, for us, we don't have, you know, a direct revelation from God in the sense of a prophet or a seer to you know, very specifically or explicitly tell us things. But God has and continues to be able to communicate to us through His Word, guiding us, directing us, and also sending incidences, experiences along the way to confirm the calling that He has for us, to help us to know certainly that this is exactly where God wants us to be, and we need not to look elsewhere further. I mean, for example, for myself personally and for our family, you know, how we came to be very certain that we are where we need to be, I believe for us was the whole incident of the lockdown that happened shortly after we moved here. And if we had come any later, we would not be able to come in for the next couple of years. But by God's grace, He brought us here, the time that He brought us here, the start of January in 2020, I'm sure you all experienced and remember that. And I think less than 2 months after we arrived, everything was on lockdown, everything moved online. And through that, I mean, we see the hand of God working in a way to confirm, right, that this is where God wants us to be. And we are here, we made it here within sort of that time frame, that window, and God enabled us to serve Him, right, through the next 2 years of everything that we all experienced together. And God is merciful in that way. God is very gracious to reveal to us along the way, each step of the way, as much as we need to know. You know, helping us to see and to understand and to know where is it that God wants us to serve Him in? And how is it that He wants us to be of use to Him? And if we are sensitive to His leading, if our desire and our sincere hope is truly that God will use us, now rest assured that He will. You see, the problem often is that we are very insistent, or we want to go ahead and do our thing. We have a plan for ourselves. We have an expected end that we want to accomplish and we want to achieve. And at times in the process of that, we miss the callings of God, or we ignore the call. And we very stubbornly or insistently just push ahead in our own way, because it is not what we expect. Because as the title suggests, right, oftentimes God's call is something that perhaps we do not expect. And it leads us in a direction or a pathway that perhaps we don't want to go. And we can rebel. We can run away. Like Jonah, who tried to go in the very opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. But you see, if we are sensitive to His call, we submit to His will. You know, if daily our earnest desire is that we are seeking God, rest assured He will be found. But it's only when we are insistent or rebelling against Him and just wanting to do our own thing, where we have our hopes and dreams and ambitions, you know, we have what we want to do, then it'll be very easy to miss the call of God. Or even if it does come, because this is not what we expected, and then we just insist in doing our own will. Now, that should not be. That must not be how any true believer responds to the unexpected calls of God. If we have, and we do feel the prompting of God in our lives, if God is calling you to service, maybe even full-time ministry, do not harden your hearts. Trust God to know that even though you don't have all the details in front of you, even though there may be many doubts and questions, rest assured that God will guide us along the way. He will send us our Samuels. He will reveal to us. He will guide us through the experiences that we have. And for us, we just submit to His plan, submit to His leading, and don't end up like Saul, who sadly, to his own loss, he rebelled against God. And his ministry, his life, I mean, his calling as a king, it ended in disaster. But for us, we humbly yield, submit, and obey. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for thy word as we examine and understand better of the way that thou had called Saul to be the first king of Israel. And help us also as we think of our own lives and the way in which thou hast called us to humbly yield and submit to what it is that thou hast for us, that we do not resist, we do not try to fight against it, but that we simply surrender all. And so we thank thee for thy word this morning. May you bless us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray.